Today's reading comes from Psalms 18, verses 1 through 3, and Romans 12. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, so I shall save him from my enemies. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, and what is acceptable, and what is perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For in as one body, we have many members, and not all the members have the same function. So we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members of one another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Prophecy in proportion with faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope and be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extended hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you, and bless those and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave the room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink, for by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Praise the word.
Please pray with me. God, open our hearts and our minds toward your word and your spirit, that in hearing we may understand and follow you and find life, everlasting life. Amen. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, Paul says to the church today. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this phrase is related to the word repentance. And repentance, as we know, means turn it around. It means let go of what is causing you pain. It means change your ways that you may be able to discern what is good and what is acceptable and what is perfect and what is God's will. It moves to the body of Christ after that initial call to transform your mind, because the mind is going to control the body, and the body is not just one individual, though it is. It's also all of us affecting each other and affecting who we are in the world for Christ. And after that body reminder, we get a list. a list of a Christian life, the marks of a Christian person that were read this morning in Romans 12. And that list starts with, let your love be genuine, don't fake it. And that alone is enough for a lifetime of mind work right there. But the list goes on. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to everything good. Be patient if you are suffering. Pray to persevere. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. As far as it is in your power, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with everyone. And don't avenge yourselves. God is the judge. Don't curse anyone. Bless everyone. Don't claim to be wiser than you are. Proverbs 4 teaches the same thing in wisdom in the 32nd verse. Be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. The church in Ephesians is told again in the 4th chapter, let the Spirit of God renew your thoughts and your attitudes. Your attitude, my attitude, what attitude? Yeah, that one. So what is a thought? I have learned that a thought is an energy that is behind all of our feelings, an energy that can intersect with the body and make it react in milliseconds. An energy that directs all of our emotions, up or down, in or out, wild or tamed. It interrupts how things are and takes in things from data that comes from all kinds of places. Maybe true, part true, not true, totally false. And we're not sure of the sources sometimes and how much is in there and how much we're buying and believing and how much is known to you or unknown to you that's inside of you in your mind. So a troubled man said to a very wise learner and listener, I would give my right arm if I could just have peace of mind. And that wise listener said to the man, ah, you don't have only a headache, you have also a heartache. And he pointed to his heart instead of his head. Bring it out. Look at it all with God. Set it out there before God and follow this list and you will be healed, he said. What fills your mind and what keeps you in peace? Would you say goodness? Would you say love? Would you say God? Would you say the Spirit? And I don't know, but how you learn to train your mind, how do you do it if you want to change your life, but you don't know how? Because you see enough, you see that the thoughts that you have are creating the world in which you live and affecting others around you, and that makes you want Christ to train your mind. I don't know how you feel about your mind, but I have a love-hate relationship with mine. On the one hand, the mind is a terrible thing to waste. It's a wonderful blessing. It's a great gift from God. And what would we do? The worst thing we fear, one of the worst things, is that we will lose our minds. And then we won't know how to navigate so well in the world. And we know then to fill our minds as much as we can all our lives. We fill it with information and memories and knowledge and wisdom, so we can navigate well in the world. On the other hand, I know my mind has a mind of its own, and it runs, and it can run me. Yeah, and the stories I tell and the memories I hold, they're different memories. I have a sister. She says I took all the candy. I said she took all the candy. That's how I remember it. The mind, it darts here and it darts there. It focuses and then it loses attention, you know. And it starts to imagine all kinds of scenarios, often the worst case scenarios. Did I remember to turn off the oven this morning? Oh, now the house is burning down in my mind. You know, what was that noise? Oh, that's the murderer coming up the stairs and he has the knife and he's going to get me. What did he mean when he said that? What did he mean when he said that? Well, I don't like him either. You know? And mine just runs faster. You're driving the car. You think you're driving the car, but it's like, man, the price of gas is really going up. Who's behind the price of gas? What kind of conspiracy is there when every holiday comes? What about the price of gas and the potholes? I bet they're both together in this. The price of eggs is going up too. I'm not sure. The mind is going all the time. Who can stop it? What are its limits? So you say, I'm going to train my mind. And you say, I'm going to focus, you know, I'm going to focus and get this right. So right now, try something with me. How does your right toe feel? Move it in your shoe. And your mind is there. It's there quicker than you can even think it's there. It's there. But now you've forgotten your left shoulder. And I just said it and your mind is already there. Kind of pull it down a little bit, move it around. But now this one needs adjusting too and your mind's already there. And it's running your body very fast. So my husband, Jerome, he said to me, you were laughing in your sleep last night, honey. And I said, really? He said, do you remember what you were dreaming? And I thought, and I said, oh yeah. I was trying on noses, and I didn't know which one to wear. The long one, the hook one, the, you know, a little stud there. Where did that come from? What does that mean? And how powerful are your thoughts that they can run you when you're asleep? And they can wake up your husband. And the mind does not sleep. It does not. I do. Sometimes my mind wakes me up in the night when I'm really trying to work on a sermon and I can't get that figured out and I'm wrestling with it and I can't figure it out all day long searching and researching. I go to bed angry and mad and frustrated and I can't figure it out. Mind wakes me up, tells me the answer. I get out of bed, I write it down, turn on the light, turn off the light. I'm much better. Mind helped me. But God, how may I train my mind, I ask my Lord, if I'm unaware of my mind's comings and goings and all of its doings? And how can I turn off my mind when it runs, even when I'm asleep, if I need to stop something? It's no small thing to try to train the mind, to have the mind of Christ. Somebody asks you, how are you? The mind says, say, fine, because that means don't ask any more questions about how I am. And the mind knows that. No. Mind is going to trick you too. I go to the gym sometimes and a guy named Rick comes in the gym sometimes and I see him and one day he said to me, Paige, my right leg is really hurting me today. But here's the thing, Rick doesn't have a right leg. He's a wounded warrior and he lost his right leg and it causes him great pain more than a year later. It's real to him. It's called phantom pain in his mind, still running a connection to that leg that's not there. And mind, it wants to save you. It wants to protect you. That's why it's there. It wants you to live. Doesn't care about your neighbor, your husband, your wife, your spouse, nobody, the kids even. It only cares about protecting you and saving you. And it always looks for the negativity bias. That's what social scientists tell me. Because then it's protecting, where are the holes? Where's the trouble? Where might you get hurt? How do you protect yourself? And it perceives where all things are, or thinks it does. The lessons that I learned about that, thoughts and feelings in the world, and all those become how I act and how I do. Three stores are lined up in a little strip mall, and they're all three owners are friends. But one friend on the end puts a sign up in his window. It says, sale. And that gets the other two going, oh, challenge, threat, better do something here. And the one on the other end puts a sign up in his window and it says, huge sale. And one in the middle, oh my goodness, threats on both sides, terror everywhere. He puts up a sign in his window. It says, entrance, right in the middle. Mind loves to trick you. Mind will try to wake you up in the night. Mind will try to put you to sleep. Mind will try to keep you in the past and make you feel weighted down and not happy or able to move forward. Mind might push you forward too far into the scary, unknown, dark future, and then you can't live very well in the present. Mind might make you carry something for years and not know how to put it down. Mind makes me unstable. Mind makes me question myself, you know? So it makes me wonder as a minister, what if we all had the mind of Christ? What if it filled the church? What if it was in all the ministers and all the leaders? What if it was in between a couple in a house What if it filled that house? What if it filled a corporation? I heard that Disney has decided they're going to give all their employees an 11% raise over the next 10 years. But they're also going to give a 969% raise to the CEO over the next 10 years. Not the mind of Christ, not yet. St. Augustine wanted this in the whole city. He wrote his classic Christian book called The City of God on this idea. And John Calvin, the father of the Presbyterians, wanted to put it in the first Presbyterian city in Geneva, Switzerland. Tried it. And I still have that vision today. I still wish it was in the church, in the community, in the nation, in me. The mind of Christ. How do I learn to train it? How do I handle it when it outruns me? How do I feed it thoughts? Because the thoughts become the habits become the behavior grows into my life, and this is me. For better or worse, I'm interacting with you. Where is your mind right now? I ask because your thoughts and your ways come from all kinds of places, and they are in the air. Paul calls them powers and principalities, filling your mind, passing through you, creating thoughts. We don't know where they come from. We pick them up in lots of places. We pick them up in the culture. You know how things are. Study finds that a violent video game is increasing and really changing young American minds really fast. That the 15-year-old Parkwood High School shooter, he was watching violent video games for 15 hours a day. And that is why Jesus said, if the eye is sound, the whole body will be full of light. But if the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? How great. Thoughts put into you in education, in politics, by your friends. What? You're not giving all your money to your children? What? You're not on Facebook? Stories you tell yourself. I'm this, I'm not that. This is my friend, she's not my friend. I'll be healed, I'll never be healed. Thoughts have a lot of power. Things are in your mind from your family too, and you did not put them there. They come from crisis they've endured, from trauma they've been through. They come from belief systems you may or may not come to share. They come from fears and secrets and emotions. And they pass from generation to generation, and they are hidden and carried by you. I share something now with you very personal. I've only been able to share it recently. I think you should hear it, though, because it goes to a trauma, a tragedy, a time of real change when I profoundly said, God, please change my mind, grow my mind. First to say, though, I have a good family. I'm very grateful for them, a wonderful mother and father who raised me in a Christian church, many happy times as a child. But 2 years ago, my Aunt Connie died. She was 55 years old. She died of colon cancer. And she was my mother's youngest sister. And my Aunt Connie was dying. My mother, her four sisters, and her one brother, Jimmy, were around the bed I was. And before this time, I was very critical of my mother in a few ways. And I held some things against my mother, and I was angry all the time. She was not in touch with this sister Connie for all of my life, and I did not know why. And I knew that I had missed something and had lost something and a connection I could have made, and I was angry about that, and I thought she should have done something about that. She was a Christian woman. She was the older sister. What's up, mother? And to this criticism of my mother, I added another one, because she had also not talked to her brother Jimmy in all the years that I was a child. And I did not know why. And I felt distance. I lost his family, my cousins, a lot of loss and isolation. And I thought, you teach me about forgiveness, mother. Why can't you forgive him? What is this about? And I carried under my smile and under my obedience as a child this anger and this pain. To this criticism of my mother, I added another one. I said, my mother fought every holiday I could remember with her mother. And on the long 2-hour drive home on Christmas Eve from her mother's house to my house, she cried. My dad sat silent driving, my sister and I in the back seat, quiet and sad. It's Christmas Eve. And I can remember the images in my head, the icicles on the tire of the bicycle that was going to be from Santa Claus in the back seat of the trunk in the rearview mirror. Very sad, and I was not happy about this, and I carried it with me until the day when Aunt Connie was dying, and she said, soon I will see our mother and little William. And I said, wait, little William? Who's little William? And my Aunt Jane leaned over and she said, Paige, that's the baby your grandmother lost. I said, lost? What do you mean? Where? How? You mean died? When? Yes, Paige, you know, grandmother had this baby boy, and during the delivery, something went wrong, and he died. And your papa, who was a survivor of World War II and was injured in the war, he thought he knew best how to handle this kind of thing, and so he said nothing. And she did not see the baby, and he had the baby buried right away, and she came home from the hospital in silence, in tears, no talking about anything, shh, hush, no questions. She did not grieve the baby, she did not hold the baby, she did not have a memorial service for the baby, nothing. My Aunt Jane then looked over at my mother and she said, Marion, you remember, you were the one at home waiting for mother and the new baby to come home with Jimmy. My mother just hung her head down and she just had this blank look. And I had this flood of scripture that went through me, and it was one that I never understood and I always hated it. It said, the parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge down to the third and the fourth generation in Deuteronomy. And thank God, by the grace of God, it's just down to the third and the fourth generation. Because I started to weep. I started to weep. What had my mother and her mother and I been carrying all these years? What had they been through? And I started to cry. And where was she all this time? And what was I able to not help her with? And what she carried? Tears are part of the leaving when you don't have to be at that place anymore. When you suddenly see, and there was then nothing to criticize, nothing to judge, nothing to blame, nothing to resent, nothing even to forgive. There was just more love, just genuine love, just flowing in that place. Tears do flow in the night, and then joy comes from God in the morning. And compassion gives birth to new life. That's why Christ is who He is. And now I know why my mother always says the same thing and describes her brother in the same way. Jimmy stayed in his room a lot when he was a child. He did not talk. He drew a lot. And today he's one of the best machine designers in the world. And why she always spoke of her mother in the same way. She said, my mother always worked so hard. She was always tired, and sometimes she was mean. And I tried really hard to help her, but I could never seem to help her enough. Because that's what you do when the mind goes. You work to try to forget. Now we see in a mirror dimly, Paul said to the church. And one day, face to face, and you get it. And you see the mind of Christ. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How precious to me are your thoughts. You see it. You know it all. I don't know it. I don't even know where I am in your universe. When you realize that what we are transforming ourselves from is our suffering, being relieved from that and taken up into our highest created self, the self of love and light and joy and Christ in my mind. Experience teaches me that every time I am farther and farther and farther away from God, I am closer and closer to pain and suffering in my life. The all-knowing God is the one I'm supposed to trust and follow, and He will lead me to life. My mind does create a whole world all of its own, and I live in it unless I have the mind of Christ. And it affects other people around you, and down to the next generation it goes. Oh, to have this mind of Christ is to train for it. Be in the world, but don't be of it. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll know what is good, and you'll know what is acceptable, and you'll know what's perfect even, and you'll know what is God's will and what is not. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Train it against judgment, resentment, negativity, bias, anger, ill will. Thinking you know and you don't know. Because I want a good life. I want joy and hope and love and connection. I want Christ in my mind. You know, therefore, before I answer the phone, Christ in my mind. Before I send out that text and email. Wherever I go, when I try to lie down at night to sleep. Whoever I'm living with, when I see you or you or you. When I serve the church. It's very empowering. It's very freeing to have the mind of Christ, which is why you came today, to fill up again before you go out these doors and you're bombarded. It changes you. It grows you up into maturity. It sends away evil. It restores you. You have a lot to do. What do you need to get rid of? Anger, hate, resentment, agitation, fear. Christ, fill my mind. There's an ancient story of an army general. He wants to get rid of all the goodness in the land. So he's going to go kill all the priests and all the monks and all the villages. He goes from village to village, and he's going to kill in the most public, awful way, a sword through the belly. They either run away or they bow down when he comes to each village, except for one monk, which infuriated that general. And he came up and he said, "Don't you know who I am? I'm one who can take this sword and ram it through your belly without blinking an eye." And the monk looked at him and he said, "And don't you know who I am? I am one who can have your sword go through my belly without blinking my eye." And the general bowed, and the general left. Because God will keep in perfect peace the one whose mind is stayed on Him. If you're ready to train your mind, you've got to make sure you are. Because Gandhi said, you're nothing that's going to leave you that's given you comfort. Nothing is going to let go of you if you like it and you're getting some help from it in any way. Only you can give it up when you see that it no longer is serving your purposes and your needs. When it interferes with what you want more than you want that, and then it will leave you. You won't have to leave it. And when you're really tired of living like Sisyphus, you know, you go for Sisyphus. Sorry. Let me not miss that one. Sisyphus in Greek mythology. When you're tired of living like him, rolling that stone up the mountain and it rolls back down on you, and you just do the same thing again and roll that stone up the mountain and it rolls back down on you. When you get really tired of that, then you'll start to say, "I don't want those thoughts anymore. I want these thoughts now." And you'll train. You have the list. You come to church. You have God's word. You get it in you two ways. Crisis, like I talked about. Or it's planted in you. It's transmitted into you directly. Which is why you have this church. Why the word is read from here at least once a week. Why you open the Bible yourself. Why you read and meditate on anything. And don't think it's not a great treasure to never lose. Because people were burned alive throwing these scriptures out of the windows when the invaders came in the dark ages to burn down the library and the sacred places. It's pearl of great price. It's riches more than this world has to offer you and your children. ask yourself a couple of questions in closing here. God, is my love genuine, or am I faking it a lot? Do I bless where I go, or do I curse? Do I seek peace as far as it depends on me, or do I like to sow seeds of discord, destroy peace? Do I struggle to overcome evil with good, or do I have a few other ways that are working, I think? And Paul will take you to the max on training your mind, because he says, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If your enemies are thirsty, give them drink, because you'll heap burning coals on their head. And I say, now, Paul, that sounds vindictive. I thought, you know, you were telling us not to do that. And I would start thinking just like that and be judging, until I learned that Paul knew of this Egyptian ancient rite, and it was used in the ancient Middle East, and people were trying to change and admit a fault, and they walked around in public with a basin of hot coals on their heads, the penitents. Maybe they changed, maybe they didn't, but they wanted to. It was a sacrifice. It was a burden. Trust God on the good side, wherever it lands. Be found where God is. Because it's the one thing I'll say, and we'll come to the table. You and I will be transformed. This place will be transformed. Where we are in the community will be transformed. The nation will be transformed when our minds are filled with Christ. Let it be so through you, people of God. Amen.